This is session number 30 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 4, and we finished through verse 15 last time. We're taking a look at Jesus Christ, the greatest personal evangelist ever to walk the face of the earth. And we're watching him deal with a woman, one-on-one, and lead her until the point where he can reveal who he is to her. Because John himself wrote this entire book that we're studying for this purpose. John 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So, if we can come to believe in who Jesus is, to believe with all our heart that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we can have life through his name. And so Jesus is dealing with a woman. That right there is not culturally normal for a man and a woman to be talking one-on-one alone with nobody around. But Jesus isn't concerned so much with cultural norms or standards. He sees the greater need, which is here's a lost sheep, here's a lost soul. Here's a blinded heart that needs the light of the gospel. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. Jesus doesn't care about racial barriers or ethnic history. Not saying he's insensitive to it, but he doesn't care because he sees the greater need, which is there's a soul that needs life. And so Jesus, we saw last time, he starts the conversation with this woman, and we see that she has some attitude. She puts on a little bit of a front, acting like she's tough, having a little bit of sarcasm. But really, it's just a front for a very cold, dry, lonely, thirsty heart and soul. And Jesus sees the heart and the soul that's behind the front of this attitude and this spirit. And we're seeing Jesus, the master. He doesn't bow to the spirit. He doesn't bow to that bad attitude. He's going to cut through it. But he also doesn't let that front and that brashness cause him to walk away or cause him to pull back. I've seen that happen a lot, and I've done it myself at times. And it's shameful. We shouldn't do it as believers in Jesus Christ. When we go to offer somebody the grace of God, we go to offer somebody the truth of Jesus, and they put up that front, that attitude. And sometimes we just kind of cower away with our tail tucked between our legs. That's not the way we should do it. We need to see past that attitude and past that front to see the need of that heart and the desperate need of that soul. Thank God Jesus Christ did. Last time we got up through verse 15, where the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So the woman, after hearing what Jesus tells her about this living water, this water that's going to satisfy her and spring up to everlasting life, this water that if she drinks from it, she'll never thirst again, here she says, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now, I don't know the spirit behind how she's saying this. I can't speak with authority on this. She might be saying this sarcastically. She might be saying it in desperate earnestness. She might be saying it, but deep down thinking there's really no hope. And it could be anywhere in between those things. I can't say it with certainty. But one thing that we do see is she requests the water, and she requests the water for two reasons, so that she won't thirst anymore and that she won't have to come to that well to draw water. Now, obviously, we talked about it before, based on the fact that she's coming to the well at noon to draw her water, this is not a woman of good repute in the society. So she probably doesn't like going out in public and doesn't like dealing with people. That's pretty often the case with people, especially women, who have defiled themselves and allowed themselves to be defiled and given themselves over to defilement. Often there's that shame and there's that, I don't want to face anybody, I don't want to see anybody, and they just tend to want to hide out in whatever their domain is and their territory. And so that's very common. And so I'm sure she would have loved this water so she never had to go out in public again. Okay, so at this point, it looks like she's ready to get saved. Come on, if you're telling somebody about the gospel, you're telling them about the hope of eternal life, you're telling them about complete forgiveness of sins, and they go, hey, I want forgiveness of sins, and I want eternal life, so I don't have to keep living this terrible life or dealing with all this junk. Most of us, we go, amen, hallelujah, come on, listen. All you got to do is pray this prayer. All you got to do is say these words. All you got to do is just call out to the Lord Jesus, and we're all set. But thank God that Jesus Christ, as the greatest personal evangelist ever, can read the heart and is walking in the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit he was walking in is the exact same Spirit we have access to. And he had that discernment that even though she was saying the right thing, apparently, there's still something off. And there's still the motive is off a little bit. And she still doesn't really get it. And there's something else that needs to be dealt with, which is the sin problem. You see, Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. Christ died for sinners. And so if a sinner has convinced themselves that even though I hate my life and even though I'm miserable, I'm not that bad, it's always the people around me. You know, I've been through broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship, but it's not my fault. It's always the person that I'm with's fault. You see, then they're still a little bit delusional. And Christ can't really fully receive you into his kingdom and pour out his grace fully into you when you're still delusional, where you think, I'm still really not that bad. So the Lord has to kind of expose this sin thing. And also, got to change her motivation, where she comes to this water, not just for some benefit that will help her to hide in her sin better. See, the grace of God is not to benefit you so you can hide in your sin even better. See, give me this water to drink so I don't have to come hither to draw. What's that? So then I don't have to be seen in public. I can continue to hide within myself and within my self-pity and within my territory and my domain where I'm comfortable in my sin. That's not why Christ brought the gospel. That's not why Christ came. Christ came to save us out of our sin, to save us out of our domain, to save us out of our territory, to pull us out of the kingdom of darkness and to put us into his kingdom where he's Lord and he's King. And his word is truth, and his ways are righteous, and his law is just, and his love is more than sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Amen? So he came to call us out of that. So she kind of like wants this water so that she can continue to hide in her sin. Jesus is not about to give it to her on those conditions. Again, people talk about unconditional grace and unconditional election and unconditional love. These really aren't concepts that we see in the Word. Now, I will say this, although even there, it's not unconditional. God does love everybody, but it's not unconditional. It's because of the conditions that he made everybody, that these are the souls that he created. So because of that condition, that's why he loves everybody and sent his son to die for them. But the love's not unconditional. And that love that is for everybody in that general sense, and even in that specific sense where he's going to call people and say, come on, give them chance after chance, that love is not going to last forever for them. There comes a part where the love runs out for them. And all that will be left is his wrath and his judgment. That's the truth of the word. And so this grace is not unconditional. If it was, Jesus would have given her the water right now. He would have given her that salvation, that eternal life right now. But he doesn't do it. Why? Because she's coming on the wrong condition still. And so Jesus, with that discernment and that perfect understanding, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. I love Jesus Christ. We're seeing over and over in how he deals with people. He calls people to action, and he opens up the things of God. He calls them to action. He opens up the things of God. He calls them to action. He shows them they don't really know what they're talking about. Their focus is wrong, and he opens up the things of God. That's really what Jesus Christ is doing all through this gospel. He's calling people to action. He's opening up the things of God. He's showing them they don't really know what they're talking about. They really don't know what they're thinking. Their focus is all wrong, and he's opening up the things of God, and he's calling them to action. I love it. May that same spirit that dwelt in Jesus Christ dwell in us, so that first and foremost, we would hear the call to action, and we would obey him. And that we would hear his voice as he begins to tell us, look, your focus is off. Look, you're not really seeing the picture. And he starts to open up the things of God to us, that we would hear those things and we would receive those things and we would lay those things to heart and we would hold fast on those things and never let them go. And that when our focus gets off again and he says, look, your focus is off again, that we would hear it. We'd hear the things of God. We'd receive it. And he calls us to action and we'd obey. Now, up to this point, the woman's been given two commands. First command, as far as I can tell, she didn't obey. If she did, it's not in the text. He said, give me to drink. She asks some sarcastic question. She gets into like start debating with him. She doesn't do what he says. Okay, now he says, go call thy husband and come hither. Verse 17, let's see if the woman obeys. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. So she doesn't really obey. But the nice thing here is the Lord kind of worked her into a corner here where if she tried to obey his exact command, it would be impossible because Jesus said, go call thy husband. He knew he was giving her an impossible command to actually obey. And so if she tried to like, you know, some people are just men pleasers. And so somebody comes along and says, hey, do this. And oh, they'll do it. And hey, can you help me here? Oh, they're just pleasing men, you know, for face. And they want to be seen to be something. So Jesus kind of tests that. And she's definitely not falling into that category. She's not pleasing people to save face. So in one sense, in society, she doesn't make for a very good helper or worker. But often the things that make for good in society don't make for good in Jesus Christ's kingdom. Jesus Christ values honesty above being a really good helper and doing what people tell you. He does. He values honesty. He values truth way more than being a good helper and trying to please people. So he gives her a command. It's kind of an impossible command because she doesn't have a husband. And let's see, is she going to fake it and go pretend and just disappear? Is she going to fake it and bring some guy who's not her husband and say, hey, just pretend to be my husband. I'm trying to like get through this thing. Or is she going to be honest and go, I don't have a husband. Can't go call my husband. I don't have one. And you know what? Praise God, she's honest. Now, again, we don't know with what kind of attitude she's saying this. Is she slowly breaking down? Is she starting to get contemplative? And is she starting to be reflective here and starting to like really examine herself and go, and is she kind of saying with shame, I have no husband? Or she's still got a little bit of that attitude, a little bit of that front? I'm not sure. But I'll say this. I don't think there's a lot of attitude in front right here in this statement, because when she says, I have no husband, Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Okay? So she's being honest, but she's also not being completely honest. She's not going to open up completely to Christ here because, again, she's got walls. She's hiding. She's trying to protect herself from more hurt and more pain. The problem is she has no idea how to protect herself. And the people she opens herself up to, the men she opens herself up to, are exactly the kind of men she shouldn't. And here's a man that she should open up to, and she's still trying to hide. And but again, Jesus still sees past the wrong spirit she has, the wrong understanding she has, and he's looking at that heart, and he's looking at that soul, and he's willing to work through the junk. He's really good. Jesus Christ is really good. So he says, you've well said that you have no husband, but let me open up the rest, which you should have opened up if you were going to be completely open and honest. Verse 18, he says, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Bam. The word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, right there, Jesus Christ just cuts through. Yeah, you well said you have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. This is a woman living in adultery. She's living with a man who's probably married to another woman. It's not her husband, someone else's husband. And she's been through five broken relationships, and she's probably convinced that the problem is men, or she's probably convinced that the problem is the men she's been with. But Jesus is trying to show her, you've got a problem that's deeper than the fact that your life is empty. It's deeper than the fact that you're miserable in your daily life and you don't want to deal with this junk anymore. And you don't want to worry about what people think. You've got a problem that's a lot deeper. And it's called disobedience to the law of God. It's called sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And this woman is living in transgression. And she might have seared her conscience or put a wall around her conscience to the point where, on a daily basis around most people, it doesn't bother her. But Jesus Christ just took that sword, bam, cut through that wall, cut through that seared part, just stabbed that conscience real quick to prick it. Say, look it. You've got a problem. You need a real change. And this thing isn't just between you and your men. This thing isn't just between you and your community and your friends and the people around you. And this thing isn't between Samaritan and Jew or female and male. This thing is between you and God. And he didn't say it directly, but he's getting there. Okay, he's getting there. Okay, what's her response? Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So, this is good perception. Jesus is a prophet. Now, he's more than a prophet. It's not enough. But she's right. She perceives he's a prophet. He's opening up her life to her. He's exposing the things that are out of line. He's offering her exactly what she's been longing for. He's a prophet for sure. But where's she going to go with the next step? Is she going to say, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. I've been living in sin for my whole life, and it's been grievous, and I just want to get right with God. Please, man of God, help me to get right. No, it's not what she does. Again, this attitude, this spirit, this way of protecting herself, it's not easy to get through to. So she's going to change the subject real quick. She's going to jump to religious, historical, you know, something that's not so close to home. Up to this point, this has been Jesus and her talking, and it's getting pretty personal. So now she's going to, like most people who are living in sin and most people who have messed up past, who don't want to deal with it the right way, like most people, she's going to jump to another topic and let's, you know, change the subject. So she changes the subject. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, ye, meaning you Jews, ye is plural. Whenever it's ye or you, it's plural. It's more than one. She's talking about the Jews. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she wants to, you know, kind of get the religious topic going. Hey, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Our fathers worship in this mountain, but you guys say we got to worship in Jerusalem. You know, hey, what do you think? You know, what's your take on it? Again, if you ever deal with somebody And you're trying to deal with them heart to heart. Like you're really trying to like maybe you sense something's off with this person or something wrong. And you're trying to deal with them and really talk to them. And you watch them just keep bouncing to maybe a topic that you both kind of have a little bit in common and just trying to talk through things. You're dealing with the same kind of thing here. Now watch how Jesus deals with it. He doesn't completely ignore her comment, but he also isn't going to get sidetracked into this historical discussion, debate. Jesus is going to keep speaking the truth. He's focused. And so even when she jumps topic, he's still going to be able to use her jump of topic to deal with some important things that she's got confused and she's got messed up, and he's going to deal with those things so she can hear the truth. Jesus was just a hound dog for the truth. I mean, just a bloodhound, you know, like those dogs that, man, you just, once they're on that trail, once they're on that scent, nothing's going to turn them off till they find what they're sniffing for. That's how Jesus was with the truth. It's how Jesus was with men's hearts. He just, nothing was going to get him off the truth, and nothing was going to get him from just reaching deep into the heart of man to where it was not comfortable, to where it didn't feel good, but he was getting in there. You know why? Because he's like a surgeon, and there's something ungodly in that heart. There's like a cancer eating away, but he's the perfect surgeon, and he's going to cut through, and he's going to work in there until he can pull that thing out, cut it out. And yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. And he might apply a little anesthesia, so it's not as bad as it has to be. I mean, there's a lot of preachers that are a lot rougher than Jesus. Jesus was quite discerning and smooth, but still, he had that focus and he wasn't going to be distracted from it. So Jesus responds in verse 21, saith unto her, woman, believe me. Believe me. Again, look at, I love it. Isn't that really summing up everything that Jesus is trying to get her to? He's trying to get her to the point where she'll believe him. She'll turn from sin, uncleanness, ungodliness, whatever fears, doubts, confusions, and just believe him. He says, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, first thing he does is he gives her real hope. Real hope. And it's the real hope that breaks all racial and cultural boundaries. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is sent into all nations and to be taught to all nations. It's the gospel that's sent to every creature. It's to be preached to every creature. It's the gospel that's for anybody that will turn back to the living God and come to Jesus Christ and believe in him with all their heart. And he says, woman, hour's coming. Doesn't matter if it's this mountain. Doesn't matter if it's Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. The hour's coming where it doesn't matter where it is, but you're going to worship the Father. Now, he's got to deal with her confusion, verse 22. He's not going to try to give her, again, he gives her the hope that it doesn't matter. Culture, skin, gender, all that junk. But he also doesn't want to give her the false gospel of that, hey, it doesn't matter. We're all loved by God. We're all accepted. Everything's good. No, he has to still give the truth of verse 22, which is, ye worship, ye know not what. He says, you don't know what you guys are even worshiping. You have no idea what you're doing. And again, when he says ye, he's talking about the Samaritans. Okay, the Samaritans were once part of Israel. They were once part of the covenants. They were once part of the faith of God. But they had departed with a wicked king named Jeroboam, and they really never came back after that. They departed into idolatry, but they tried to maintain the Lord. But then eventually they brought in even false gods and other gods and tried to maintain the Lord. And eventually the whole thing had just become so mixed and so confused, and they were so far from the Lord, even though they were once God's people completely. And he says, you have no idea what you guys are doing. But he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship. Salvation is not of the Arabs. Salvation is not of the Brits. Salvation is not of the Americans. Salvation is not of the Europeans. Salvation is not of the Africans. Salvation is not of the Asians. It's not of the Chinese. It's not of the Russians. Salvation is not of the Palestinians. Salvation is of the Jews.
There was one man that God took to himself and made covenant with and said, through you, I'm going to bless all nations. Through you, all the families there shall be blessed and your seed. And that was Abraham. And Abraham had two sons. One was a wild man, a son of a bond maid. His name was Ishmael. And many of the Arabs come out of him. And God says, it's not him. It's the other one. It's Isaac. It's the one that's of promise. It's the one that's gentle. And he chose Isaac. He didn't choose Ishmael. He rejected Ishmael. And Isaac had two sons. He had a wild man son who was a hunter. He was a mighty man. He could make things happen. Man of the field. He, you know, had a couple of wives, you know, womanizer. And he goes, not that one. It's the one who stays home and the one who's gentle. And he had his issues too, but that's the one he chose. He rejected Esau, but he chose Jacob. And he renamed Jacob Israel. And from Israel came a nation. And there were those 12 tribes, but 12 really turned into 13. But then what happened was there came a point later where God chose a man that was his king, the one that was after his heart. And God gave him a city named Jerusalem and said, this is my city. And he told that king named David, he said, you're going to have a son that's going to sit on your throne, and he's going to be my son, and he's going to build my house. And he had a son. His name was Solomon, and he built the temple in Jerusalem. And God says, that's where my name is now. Don't you go sacrifice at other altars. Don't you go sacrifice up in high places. I know in times past I let you do that, but we're done with that. Right now, you come to Jerusalem. You come to the city of David, the city of the great king. And that's the city that he set apart where his son would rule. And he promised in Psalm chapter 2 that the Son of the living God, the one who was anointed of the Father, the Christ, would come and he would rule in Zion. That's the mount in Jerusalem. That he'd rule the entire earth from Jerusalem. It's called the city of the great king. And then what happened was a couple generations later, there was a split in the nation. And people went up to the north and said, we have no part in David. We don't want anything to do with David's inheritance. We don't want Jerusalem. We're going to do our own thing up here. We're going to worship God. We know God just like you do. God said, you think you do, but you don't. And there's a verse in the scriptures. I don't know where it is right now. But it says that Judah yet ruleth with God. Pretty sure it's in one of the minor prophets. Could look it up later. But Judah yet ruleth with God. So there was this one tribe down in the south that stayed true to the Lord. Now, they weren't always true to the Lord. They wavered up and down. But generally, they stayed true to the Lord, and God established a remnant out of Judah. And then Judah, right next to Judah, was Benjamin, and they kind of became one thing, Judah and Benjamin, and that's where Jerusalem was. And so that one tribe was spared. And then the Levites came down too, so you could say two tribes, and Benjamin was maybe kind of half there, so maybe about three tribes, which isn't surprising. Jesus had three in his inner circle, so it wouldn't be surprised that there were three left that kind of really stayed true. And so the point was that here we are, fast forward a few hundred years later, and the Samaritans have been doing their own thing for, I don't know, 900 years, 800 years. And it hasn't worked out. They've been through so much judgment and so much mess. And this woman's life is just an absolute mess. She's just living in confusion and darkness. But the Jews, God held a covenant with them. And he held that place of God, that temple with them. And now we know it's getting ready to be done. And that's why Jesus gives her that hope. But still at this point, and still when you go back into the history, salvation is of the Jews. And people who won't acknowledge that, and people who won't receive that, and people who won't bow to that, people who want to say, well, I think it's from my black tribe, or I think it's from my European people, or I think it's from my white skin, or I think it's from my Asian culture, I think it's from my Native American heritage and our mysteries and our mysticals and all this junk. People who won't bow to that salvation's of the Jews, they ain't getting it. Because Jesus says, you have no idea what you guys are doing. We Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now the Lord's going to go on, and he's going to open up an important truth about what's about to come. And he's about to open up who the Father is, what the Father's seeking, and how you must come and approach and worship God. Very important. We're going to get to it next time. But let's take note. Jesus, the great evangelist, one-on-one with somebody who normally he shouldn't be talking to. And she's somebody that has lots of confusion, lots of attitude, and yet he sees through that to that heart and to that soul. And he says, he doesn't say it, but he's saying by his actions that despite the fact that he's tired and worn out, despite the fact that nobody else is going to understand even why he's talking to the person, in fact, he might get some flack for it, and despite the fact that this is not going to be an easy conversion, this isn't someone who's just ready. There's a bunch of junk he's got to work through. Despite all that, he determines that heart and that soul is worth it. It's worth putting up with the junk. It's worth putting up with the attitude. It's worth putting up with the confusion. It's worth putting up with the sin. And he's willing to do it the right way, to really work through till that heart turns to him. Amen and amen.